Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. So happy to see you all here today. Today is Communion Sunday, so we have Reverend Carissa Howe with us today. She is the Director of Chaplaincy at Allegheny County Jail. She's also studying for her doctorate of ministry in missional leadership at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. She is also one of the leaders of the Presbyterian House of Studies at the seminary. So I know Carissa fairly well, and we're really happy to have her here with us today. So I also wanted to remind you that this Wednesday we will be continuing our Lenten soup suppers here at Glenshaw Valley, Wednesday 6 to 7:30. p.m. And we'll have some soup, a lesson, and a few activities, and we'll gather together with Second United Presbyterian and Bethel United Presbyterian. Also, don't forget that the craft show is coming up the 19th. So if you have any, and the bake sale, so baked goods if you'd like to make any donations, see BJ. Any other announcements? Anything else I'm forgetting? No? All right. With that, I turn it over to Carissa.
Good morning, friends. Please join me in our call to worship this morning. Let us worship God, for whom our souls thirst and our bodies long. Listen, listen to me, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. We have come to hear the word God has sent. God's word will not return empty, but will accomplish through us his holy purpose. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. Then we will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will sing. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Please rise and join me in our opening hymn this morning. Every time we come together to worship, we do so humbly, remembering that none of us has gotten it all right this week or last week or the week to come or any time in our lives. And so we come together confessing before God and one another our sins. Please join me in our corporate prayer of confession, followed by some silent moments of personal confession. Let us pray. Almighty God, you despise nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create in us new and contrite hearts, that truly repenting of our sins and acknowledging our brokenness, we may obtain from you, the God of all mercy, full pardon and forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Dear ones, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been and where you've come from, no matter what you've done in your lifetime, forgiveness in Jesus Christ is offered to each and every one of us. And so I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Join me as we declare the words that we as a community state to be true. Let us confess the faith of our baptism by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, dear ones, as a sign of peace and love to those around us, expressing the peace of Christ to one another, I encourage you to share signs of peace distanced and safely with one another now. And may the peace of our Lord Christ be with you all.
Transfigure us, O Lord, transfigure us.
When we come together, it is our great honor and joy to come together praying for one another, for our friends and our loved ones, for our community, and for the whole world. And so please join me this morning in prayer. O Christ, out of your fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You are our eternal hope. You are patient and full of mercy. You are generous to all who call upon you. Save us, O Lord. O Christ, fountain of life and holiness, you have taken away our sins. On the cross, you were wounded for our transgressions and were bruised for our iniquities. Save us, Lord. O Christ, obedient unto death, source of all comfort, our life and our resurrection, our peace and reconciliation, save us, Lord. O Christ, Savior of all who trust you, hope of all who die for you, and joy of all the saints, save us, O Lord. For your church around the world, we ask new life. For all who carry out ministries in your church, we ask grace and wisdom. For people who have accepted spiritual disciplines, we ask inspired discipleship. For Christians of every land, we ask new unity in your name. Especially lifting up before you this morning our sisters and brothers in Ukraine and in Russia. For people of all faith, we ask your divine blessing. For those who cannot believe or struggle to believe, we ask your faithful love. For governors and rulers in every land, we ask your guidance. For people who suffer and sorrow, especially this morning, remembering Kathy and her housing situation, we ask your healing peace and the intervention of your grace. And we lift up before you in these silent moments all of those concerns, anxieties, and worries that have gone unspoken in this place. We speak them now in the quiet of our hearts. Holy God, your word, Jesus Christ, spoke peace to a sinful world and brought humanity the gift of reconciliation by the suffering and death he endured. Teach those who bear his name to follow the example he gave us. May our faith, hope, and charity turn hatred to love, conflict to peace, and death to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise and join me in our hymn of preparation. Thank you. friends, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude for all that God has done for each and every one of us, let us cheerfully share our tithes and offerings. Let us give thanks and pray. Great God of all good gifts, we thank you that you have given so generously to us of yourself and of the resources of this earth. We ask that you would take these gifts that we return to you and that you would use them for your glory, that you would lead us to the spaces, to the places where your spirit is moving and your work is being done, that we might be able to be vessels for that work. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Offerings, the first fruits of tithes. Small too. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and lived in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest will take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And all shall make response before the Lord your God. The wandering of Aaron was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression.
And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a great deeds of terror and signs of wonders. And he brought us into the place where he gave us land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O God, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Leviate, I missaid it, and the sojourn and who is among you. Okay, the temptations of Jesus. This is Luke 4, 1 to 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that stone to become bread." And Jesus answered to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written."
And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God."
There's two of those.
And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "You are the Son of God, throw yourself down here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, unless you strike your foot against the stone."
Okay.
And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. And the devil has ended every temptation and departed from him until the opportune time."
Wonderful community effort, friends. This is the word of God for the people of God from the mouths of several of the people of God. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. The promises that Satan made to Jesus were not empty promises. The adversary does not make empty promises. The promises made to Jesus during this temptation were deceitful. They were misleading. They left out huge, important parts of the story. They were counter to God's kingdom and plan, but they were not empty. Jesus could have done all of those things. After fasting in the desert for a while, his empty stomach was aching and hollow, and Satan knew that. The adversary knew what Jesus' physical weakness was in that moment, and the liar knew exactly what Jesus is capable of doing. Once his ministry begins, Jesus will make water into wine. He will feed thousands with nothing more than a little boy's lunch. And so surely, this Jesus can make stones become bread to fill his aching stomach. The lie is not whether Jesus could do this thing or not. The lie is not even that Jesus needs physical sustenance of some sort. If we believe that Jesus was truly human in that moment, we must believe that he was truly and utterly desperate for sustenance at that time. The lie was that God would not provide it when the time was right, and that Jesus should therefore handle it himself outside of the promises and will of God. Jesus, very God, could have made the world bow to him right then and there, and Satan knew that. The adversary knew Jesus' divine capabilities, and the liar knew what the people expected Jesus to be. It could have all been his kingdom in that very moment. He could have come sweeping into Jerusalem like the military political savior the people were hoping for and squash the Roman authorities in an instant. The lie was not that Jesus could do the thing, or even that the people would lift him up and celebrate him for doing it. They surely would have. The lie was that God did not already have something even more astounding in the works, and that Jesus therefore should do what the world expects and sweep in as a political and military hero. Jesus healed countless people suffering from every sort of ailment imaginable. Jesus said to Lazarus later on, "Lazarus, who is rotting and stinking in his tomb, get up." And Lazarus got up. 3 days after his own death, Jesus lived. Jumping off the top of the temple would have been no big deal. Again, the lie was not that Jesus could do the thing. The lie was that Jesus should do it now, to reveal his glory by saving himself rather than revealing himself by saving others. Satan did not tempt Jesus with anything outlandish or impossible. Satan did not tempt Jesus with things that were outside of his reach as the Son of God. Satan tempted Jesus with things that were attainable and that were just true enough to be very dangerous. Things that were true in the realm of the world around them, even if they went against the words of Scripture. Some things, perhaps, even that were to be true later, but were out of time. So Jesus replied to Satan's seemingly reasonable suggestions with the words of Scripture. Jesus replied to Satan with not just any words of Scripture, but with the words of eternal promises made by God, promises for the future, promises that one often must wait for, just as the Israelites had to wait for their admission into the promised land. Truthful promises that outlast and outshine the deceitful promises made by Satan. In each of these temptations posed to Jesus, the lie is more about the timing and who is in charge than about the thing that Jesus is asked to do. Satan does not try to trip Jesus up. He doesn't tempt him with outlandish things that one could never picture Jesus doing, a murderous rampage or some grave violence or theft. He simply tweaks the timeline of the truth just a little bit. But Jesus, knowing the promises of Scripture, grounded in God's word, knowing all the words that have been passed down to God's people for their guidance, protection, and direction, sees the discrepancies in the suggestions that the adversary makes and calls them out. Yes, I'm hungry. Yes, I can turn this rock into bread. But no, I cannot break this fast, this sacred communion with God. I cannot end it early because the spiritual importance of it outweighs the physical need for having a little bit of dinner right now. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I can make all these kingdoms bow to me right here and right now. But that's not how this is meant to shake down. These people and all their children and grandchildren to come have an eternity that I have to consider. Yes, I could jump off this tower right now and be totally fine. Yes, I'm here as a revelation of God's love and glory, and the revelation of God's love and glory is very important. But no, this is not how God says that is meant to happen. Jesus doesn't just know the scripture and use it as rote argument against Satan either. He doesn't just cherry-pick the passages that work for his agenda or use the lines he'd memorized in Sunday school as a kid in response to specific questions. Jesus knows that the path God laid out isn't easy by worldly standards. He knows that it's a harder road to walk. But to say yes to these requests, to give in to the just true enough suggestions that Satan makes, would be to say no to the eternal things of God. It would be to say no to what really matters. It's not just Jesus' memorized knowledge of God's promises and scriptures that enables him to resist these temptations. He's not just a really good Bible quiz kid. It's his trust that these promises are real. These promises are true. He knows them and believes them and relies on them. The promises are worthy of his trust and his faith. It is not willpower or knowledge that resists these temptations. It is faith. The word used here in this scripture, hasatan in Hebrew or diablo in Greek, means the adversary or the liar. In most of the Bible, it's not actually used as a proper name. And this liar, this adversary, makes promises all the time. And the promises that the adversary makes to us, just like the ones made to Jesus, are not empty. They are deceitful. They come from the mouth of dishonesty itself. But they are not empty, and that is what makes them so hard to resist. Temptation is more than just giving in to doing something bad we know we shouldn't do. Resisting temptation involves more than just not doing bad stuff that's on the list of bad stuff not to do. The most dangerous temptations are not the outlandish ones that are clearly lies. The dangerous ones are the ones that are just true enough to be appealing and to look true. The dangerous ones are the ones that are just true enough that the world has bought into them. Satan fills the very air around us with lies and partial truths, with these almost true and entirely deadly lies. They're just true enough, have just enough grounding in reality that they are hard to separate from the truth. Lies like, if you just work harder and buy another car, then you'll truly be happy. God wants you to have everything you need, after all. Once you get that promotion, you'll finally have all the respect you need, and then you'll really be worthwhile in this world. God wants you to know how great you are. You can't single-handedly fix unjust systems like racism or systemic poverty, so just don't hurt anyone directly, make a few donations, and that's good enough. It's none of your business. Turn away. You just have to pray for them. You don't have to get involved. Someone else will help, and God is protecting them. Well, you'd be happier if this other person would just get their act together and treat you right. After all, God calls that person to have healthy Christian relationships with other people. You're too busy. It's not worth your time. You don't really have to read your Bible. You've read it before, and the pastor's reading it. The liar even spreads lies that entire communities take in and believe. Lies like, you're good enough. You're keeping the building standing and the lights on, so you don't have to worry about change or growth or any of that hard stuff. New faces in church are great as long as they behave, stay in their lane, and don't try to change the way you do things. You're too small, too old, too tired to make a difference in the community, so just maintain the status quo. That'll be good enough. We can't offer enough like the big mega churches can. See, that liar knows every single word of scripture, dear friends. That liar knows all of your hungers, your weaknesses. The liar knows what you are capable of and what God has promised. The liar knows our desires, our weaknesses, our abilities, and that liar is crafty. We don't get some sort of holy brownie points or stickers on our Jesus charts for knowing the Bible. That is not what this is about. It's not a memory verse contest from Vacation Bible School. This is about knowing the truth as well as the liar does. Because if we don't, it's really hard to separate the truth from the almost truth and the liar's temptations from God's promises for the future. The only way to truly resist the temptations, the deceitful promises that Satan makes to us, is to reply to Satan with the words of Scripture. And just memorizing little bits and bobs of Scripture here and there is not helpful. It has to be written on our hearts, carved into our very being, known, not just read or recited. That's why it's so important for us to spend time studying the Bible. We have to know God's promises. We have to be able to pry apart the lies from the truth. We must know in our core the promises, the ones that often we must wait for, but the truthful ones that outlast and outshine the deceitful promises made by Satan. Lent, the season that we began on Wednesday and continue on for the next few weeks, this is a time that is perfectly suited for entering into that journey of carving Scripture onto our hearts, learning to resist the temptation to believe these insidious lies. It's about modeling our responses in a tempting world after those of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness. It is not all about today. Today matters, and Jesus doesn't say people don't need to eat. What Jesus says is that we are more than just physical beings. That's what he means by we can't live by bread alone. When our physical desires are put before the spiritual, we have bought into the lies. As we pray and fast and wait in the quiet for God during Lent, that's what we're doing. We're putting the spiritual first. That's why fasting is considered so important during this season. It reminds us that we can't live on just bread. We need so much more than that. We remember to worship the Lord our God and God alone, because there are many things to worship in this world, many things that we worship without even thinking about it as worship: money, status, politics, church buildings, other people. We make people out to be a political or military messiah like the Jewish people expected Jesus to be. We believe the lies that money and status are something that we are owed as followers of God and good people, and that they are things that somehow make us more worthy than others are. So we spend extra time during Lent setting those things that get in the way aside. We give extra time and money to charity. We remember others in prayer, and we remember our need for God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is not a time in which we ask God for specific signs. This is not a time in which we agree to believe God's promises if. This is a time in which we, like Jesus, step out in faith and declare those promises. We open ourselves up to them by reflection and reading Scripture. We stand on the foundation of that word even when it doesn't look like we expect. We open ourselves up, like Jesus, to the ultimate promises of God. So I have a challenge for you all to take on this Lent. And I may even follow up with Kristen later and see if any of you are actually doing this. I have an in. Read a chapter of one of the Gospels every day. That's it. A chapter is about a page long, one page. But just one page per day is one page more of Scripture per day than most Americans read, churchgoers included, according to recent studies. Many Americans have never read anything in the Bible at all and only know what they know about it from TV and Facebook memes, or maybe a few words someone else has shared with them. Most people, including people in churches, don't read their Bible outside of Sunday morning services, let alone every day. I don't say that to make you feel guilty, because I know that many of you are among those numbers, but rather as an encouragement and a challenge to dive into this important work. I have spent a lot of time in seminary, so much time it is absolutely ridiculous. So I know the Bible pretty well. But don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it, point blank. Don't take the word of any preacher without the engagement in the word yourself. Listen, understand, but then go a step further and explore it yourself. See, my job up here is not to explain it all to you all so you don't have to read your Bible. It's to encourage you to dig into it more and to help bring up the questions we should be asking as we are interacting with that holy word.
Amen.
How on earth can we expect to combat the almost true lies of the adversary when we don't know the actual truth inside and out? When the liar is speaking things that are so close to the truth, we cannot expect to take somebody else's word for it. We need to know the truth and test those things we hear for ourselves. There's nothing that gives me more delight than when someone asks me to clarify what I meant by something in a sermon, because that means you're not just taking my word for it. You're really thinking about it. You're interacting with it. You're listening and reading and wrestling and asking the Spirit to reveal if I've been listening and reading and wrestling to get to the truth. It's great when people ask seemingly off-the-wall questions about the Bible or say something about what they're learning in their biblical studies, because that means they're taking it seriously. This Lenten season, let the scripture wash over you and into every crack and crevice of your being. I invite you all to enter this journey through Lent with open hearts and open minds, with quiet and thoughtful reflection on scripture, lots of it. Let it be such a part of your being that a great sign of your faith is your ability to say to the liar, "That is a lie. This is the truth." Amen. Please join me as we prepare our hearts for communion by singing, "Break Thou the Bread of Life."
See people face. share their laughter. And here we are gathered around a table because this is where Jesus has promised to be for those who want to meet him. So accept his invitation, feel welcome at this table. Jesus Christ, who here offers us a taste of eternal life, invites you all to be his guests. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Loving God, you made this world marvelous for us to enjoy. You gave Jesus, the light of the world, to be our Savior and friend and to bring us to you. You sent your Spirit to make us one family in Christ. For these gifts of your love, we thank you, and we join with the angels and with all Christians from every time and place in singing praises to you. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. For your kindness and your goodness to all, we say thanks. We thank you that you showed your love by sending your Son who gave his life for us and rose again from death and lives to pray for us forever. We thank you that he has taken away all that separates us from you and has made us friends with you and with one another. We thank you that he has brought us together at this table to strengthen us by his love. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and vine, that we may know Christ's presence, real and true, and being his faithful followers, showing your love for the world. Amen. Now hear the story of how this sacrament began. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord Jesus until he comes again.
Thank you.
the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Amazing God, you come into our ordinary, everyday lives, and you set a holy table among us, filling our plates with the bread of life, filling our cups with salvation. Send us out, O God, with tender hearts, to touch an ordinary, everyday world with the promise of your holiness. Amen. Please rise and join me in our closing hymn.
Now, dear ones, may you go forth with grace and joy, seeking the peace of the world, the peace of Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Amen.
Amen.